Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good evening. Thank you, guys. How's everybody doing tonight? We got a lot of stuff going. All of our campuses are doing fantastic. We went over to baptize at our new Northwest campus today. We're already running over 400 people over there. And it's really picked up and going. A lot of new faces over there. Tehachapi's going well. CSUB always does well. And so you're here tonight. And get your notepads out. If you have a Bible with you, I think it's becoming old-fashioned today to carry Bibles, but because we have all these social media devices. But if you have your Bibles, mark them up. And we're doing a series called Back to the Basics. And that's what we're doing. What we're doing is we're taking our devotions from the days before, we're breaking them down, and we're going back to the Word to see what the Word has to say to us. So let's pray this tonight, Father God, in Jesus' name. Right now, I ask you to just take what we're going to say, and Lord, use it and impact people's lives with it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, everybody can say amen. Amen. We're just going to dig right in and let God talk to us tonight. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take, five or six principles from the devotions from the last 10 days. And I'm going to take those principles and throw them at you. We're going to break them down and take a look at them, and God's going to speak to our heart. The first principle I want to talk to you about was in our devotions a few days ago. I want to talk to you about starting to collect treasure, starting to put away treasure. Look at 2 Timothy 1:14. It says, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." Now, if you show me someone who's walked with God for decades and decades, I'll show you a gift to the human race. Anyone who has actually walked with God in an aggressive way over decades, they're going to have a lot of treasures down inside to share with you and to help you with. Now, the Bible is filled with verses that speaks about experience, age, and wisdom. Take a look at Job 12 and 12. It says, "Wisdom is with aged men. With long life is understanding." Job 32 and 7 says, "I thought age should speak, and increased years should teach wisdom." Leviticus 19:32 says, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord." Look at Psalm 71:18. "And even when I'm old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to all who are to come." There's something about experience, people walking with God, and we're to all be building this treasure up now as we grow with the Lord. Even if you're 2 or 3 years old in the Lord, start building treasure. It's an old illustration I've used years back, that a ship was having some problems before it left port. There were some engine problems. And so the ship captain called a boatman out to come out and look at the engine problems before they left port. And so the boatman came out. The captain went down below to the engine compartment with him, and he looked around. He was there about 5 minutes, pulled out a big old crescent wrench out of his pocket and pounded on a piston 3 times and said, "That should fix your problem." Went back upstairs, and the cap said, "Okay, what's the bill?" He said, $999. He said, "You've got to be kidding me." You're charging me $999. You were only here for 5 minutes, and all you did was you took a wrench and pounded on a piston. He said, oh, you don't understand. I'm only charging you a $99 fee for coming out. The $900 is for knowing where to tap at. See, you're paying for my wisdom. That's what you're doing. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We have this treasure. Look at treasure in the Greek language. It says, the place where goods and precious things are collected and laid up, a receptacle for valuable stuff. In other words, right now, as we are walking with God, all these God stories that God's showing us, these sermons that are anointed, rhemas that God is speaking into our lives, the special verses and promises from the Word He's given us, testimonies from other people, our own personal testimonies, we're putting all those away. We're collecting those, and they become treasure within us. And then when people go through stuff, we pull these treasures out and we give them to them. For example, it doesn't matter what you're going through tonight, someone has God stories that pertain to that. They've got rhemas that God has given them for that. They've went through that before. They got verses and promises that they've relied on, and they can share all that with you. Now, as God's people, you have to learn that He does not want your road to be smooth. See, that's, and I'll talk about that more in a moment. Christians are under this false illusion that once you get saved, everything's supposed to be hunky-dory. No, it's not. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. For example, let's say that you come to someone like me and you've had the death of a loved one. Well, right away, I'm going to start pulling treasure out of my heart, and I'm going to start giving it to you. For example, I'll give you all these near-death experiences of people I know, and I'll share them with you. The last guy we had on this platform, Dean Braxton, we brought him because he actually went to heaven. He died and came back. And I know a lot of those stories are really goofy. I realize that. And I realize that a lot of them I wouldn't put any trust in at all. But I saw Dean Braxton on the internet years ago, and something just struck me in my heart that he was legit. And he was talking about a near-death experience he had had years before, and he was still crying years later as he told the story. It was that fresh in him. And if you've had a death of a loved one, I can pull out verses, and I can share verse after verse with you. Verse like where Jesus said, if you live and believe in me, you shall never die. And if you live and believe in me, you will die. You'll live even if you die. And all this stuff, I can pull a dream out of my heart, one of the most vivid dreams I've ever had. And it was vivid, man. It was in living color. I can even tell you the details of that dream, although I had it probably 15 years ago, how that I was in a foreign land on a mission trip, and some bad people got me, and they shot me and killed me. And the very second they shot me, I was out of my body, and I felt this euphoric state. It was just bliss. And as I felt this and was caught up in this feeling, God spoke to me and said, this is what it's like to die in me. And I went, whoa, wow. And I could continue to pull treasure out of my heart to minister to you as you're going through that. Cancer. If you get diagnosed with cancer and the doctor tells you you're going to die, because I've been through that, I can pull all this treasure out and say, no, I've been there. And let me tell you what God said to me and what God did for these other people and how God guided me and what I was supposed to do during this. Your spouse leaves you for another person. I can pull this treasure out of my heart and say, hey, you know what? Here's what you can do right now to make this better. And here's some of the verses you can rely on, and here's the way you're supposed to pray. And I could go on and on and on. See, I can continue to pull treasure out of my heart to give you, to bring life to you in your situation. And not me alone, but a lot of mature Christians can do this. Sometimes we just turn you on the demonic realm, which no one's talking about. It still blows me away that people are not talking about the demonic realm in church when the Apostle Paul has said, your battle's not against flesh and blood, it's against spirits and principalities. Yet no one's talking about it. And just turning you on to that avenue and showing you how to deal with that. For example, now I'll give someone a rhema here tonight. Your problem that you're going through right now may be spiritual in nature. And if it is, you can fight it with physical weapons all you want, and you're not going to win. You can't fight spiritual battles with physical weapons. And me just turning you onto that out of the treasure of my heart can change your life. I mean, change it. How do you collect and store treasure? Well, if you want to write a journal down, keep sermon notes, go teach other people, maybe teach in a Sunday school class or something, an adult Sunday school class, get into a small group. You have to keep sharing these stories and this wisdom or you'll forget it. I know some of you get tired of hearing my God stories, but every once in a while I have to pull an old one out and share it because of two things. Number one, I'm still blown away that God did that. And secondly, I have to rehearse it and keep it in mind. Again, I've got to get this book out. It's ready to go if I just spend a few more hours on it, the first edition of God Stories. And so we have all this treasure. Look what Paul said in Philippians 1, 21 and 24. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is tremendous gain. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." Paul said, you don't get it. I've been to heaven. I've been there and back. And he says, man, to die is much, much, much to my advantage. But if I stick around, you'll be helped. And I know I have all these treasures of years of ministry, he said, that I can help you with. And so if he had any choice about it all, he decided to stay around. The second thing we saw in our devotions is you got to come to an understanding of how kingdom life works. Look at 2 Timothy 1:15, 16. This is in our devotions about a week ago. "You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. They turned away from me. The Lord granted mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." The implication here is that many people were ashamed of my chains. An acquaintance of mine who pastored a very large church in Oregon, he went through a time where he had to have triple bypass surgery. And he said one day in his recovery stage, a lady came to him and said, "Wasn't it embarrassing to have to go through all this?" And he said, "Embarrassing?" She said, "Yeah, you being a man of God, having to go through heart surgery and all this stuff. I know because you always teach that God is big and powerful." And he goes, no. Not embarrassing at all. See, gang, somewhere along the lines, there's been a bunch of preachers out there, obviously, that who've taught us that when you become a Christian, you're not supposed to have the problems that the world has. And again, that is totally 100% false. Do you understand the curriculum for the kingdom of God? God said, "I'm going to come into your life. You're going to go through probably the same problems the world's going through. The only difference and the huge difference is I will go through you, through those problems with you. And I will navigate for you and I'll talk to you and I'll lead you in the right way." Do you understand? Listen to me closely. That the world can never see God unless you go through problems and you show them how big God is in your problems. That's part of his curriculum. He says, "I want to show the world the difference that I make when I walk with you through a problem." Yes, you're going to go through the identical same things the world's going through. That's life. But the big difference is God's going to go through them with you. If you weren't here Wednesday night, listen to Josh's sermon. I thought it was really, really good. And it addressed some areas that relate to this. Now, Christian people seem to forget about the heroes of the Bible. Job lost everything in life. He soon got it back, but he lost everything. Moses was a fugitive for years. Ruth lost her family. Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, they were sold into slavery. Joseph had his teen years robbed from him. He had his childhood robbed from him. He didn't get to go through the prom and all the things that other kids got to go through. Those were taken away from him. Jacob lived, you might say, in foster care with his relatives. He didn't even live in his own home. And we forget about that. But yet when you look at guys like Jacob and Joseph and all these guys, you will see that they persevered through their problems. Perseverance and endurance are two different terms. Endurance means you kind of stand still and take it. Perseverance is you continue to go forward in the midst of it. You don't stop going forward. Jacob, you'll see if you read that chapter where he wrestled with the angel of God, you'll see the prayer that he prayed beforehand and during that trial. He prayed, God, you told me to go home. You gave me those words. And your word said, if you go, you'll be prosperous. And Lord, I'm praying based on that word. That's what you have to do when you get into the trials of life. You got to pray based on the word of God. Get your Bible out and say, God, there's a promise right there, and I'm claiming that promise. And I know it'll be true in my life. Just cause me to believe it. See, when the apostles came to Jesus, they came to him one day and they said, teach us to pray. They didn't say, teach us to do signs and wonders. Teach us to do miracles. Teach us to win the masses. Teach us to build churches. No, they said, teach us to pray, because they realized that all those things came out of prayer. They understood that once you stay close to God and pray, those things will automatically come out. All these people, when you look at Ruth and you look at Joseph and you look at Abraham and all the guys in the Bible and Job, they all came out blessed, but they hung in there. For example, Job, he refused to get angry and bitter over all his problems. Now, he was counseled, just get bitter and give up. He said, no, I'm not going to. Moses spent a lot of time alone in the desert until he encountered God in a flaming bush. Ruth, she stayed hooked to her spiritual mentor and would not leave her side. Daniel, the three Hebrew children, they kept on with godly values, even though life wasn't treating them right. They continued. Joseph followed the dots. He followed God one day at a time. Joseph didn't have to see the whole picture. He just took care of ministry that was laid in front of him every day, like nothing had ever happened. He didn't look at the big picture. Jacob, he was famous for that saying that when he was wrestling with the angel of God, he said, I won't let you go until you bless me. And that has to be our attitude. We go through trials, say, doggone, I'm going to squeeze this thing till a blessing comes out of it. And I refuse to let it go until it blesses me. That means you have to take him to the altar, man, and you have to pray, knowing that if you hang in there, you'll come out blessed on the other side. Again, God has never promised you that you wouldn't go through problems. He's just promised you that he'll go through them with you. Look at 2 Corinthians 2, 12 through 16. It says, now when I came to Troas, now I want you to know that when Paul's writing these letters, he just didn't sit down and say, today I'm writing the book of Corinthians. He would write a little bit, maybe leave for a day or two, come back and write, maybe live for 3 or 4 days, come back and write. He didn't write it, I don't believe, all in one setting. For example, I think this portion of verses might reveal that. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was open, now two things I want you to see. He went to Troas for the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ was his number one thing. We were reading last week in our devotions about be a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Have you ever seen a soldier take off for a battle with his surfboard and his skis? No. He lays that aside, doesn't he? And we'll have more to say about that later. Yes, it's all right to have hobbies. Yes, that's okay. But he said, I went for the gospel. And when a door was open, because Paul was always praying for doors to open, when a door was open for me in the Lord, he goes on, I had no rest for my spirit. In other words, he's describing a time in his life when he was up probably at night walking the floor worrying. He was not able to sleep. He was fearful in his spirit. And he wasn't trusting God at this moment, I don't think. He said, I couldn't find Titus. And my mind was going crazy. It was blowing up. Is Titus dead? Did somebody knock Titus off? Is Titus in jail? I don't get it. He was frustrated here. And finally he said, I just had to take off for Macedonia. Now somewhere there's a space here, I think. And when he picks his pen back up, he writes, oh, duh. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. I think he kind of gets a hold of it. What am I doing worrying? God has never failed me yet. Why is he going to fail me now? Never. You won't believe the nights I go to bed on Saturday night with no sermon. They're happening more and more. And I just go to bed. I say, God, I've studied and worked this week. And so tomorrow morning, I know I'll wake up anointed because you've never failed me once and you won't start now. And he doesn't. And so he thanks to God who always leads us in the triumph in Christ. If your trial's not turned into a triumph yet, keep squeezing it. Keep squeezing it. Don't stop squeezing it. And he says, after we have these triumphs in Christ, he manifests through us a sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we're a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, to another, an aroma of life to life. Who is adequate for these things? Now, I don't have time to go into the Roman triumphant and all of that stuff, but let it be sufficient for me to say this. That when God takes our trials and turns them into triumphs, when he does that, we have a testimony. We have a God story. And it says here that our God stories are like a fragrant aroma. Wherever we go, it kind of floods the atmosphere. And that fragrant aroma, for those who don't want God, for those that want nothing to do with Christianity, that's an aroma of death for them. They go, oh my gosh, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it. Yeah, I don't want to think God's real, I don't. But those who are following Jesus and love the Lord, our God stories are a fragrance of life. They go, yeah, man, give me more. Woo, give me more. I want to hear it, I want to hear it. So God turns our trials into triumph. Let's go back and say one more thing before we leave this. Jacob, back in Genesis, he has been 20 years living in, let's use the word foster care, been living with the relatives. What had happened is when he was living at home one day, his twin brother, who was a little bit older than him, they had a fight, and I'm not going to go into all the details, and his brother said, so help me, I'm going to kill you. And Jacob thought he meant it. And so his mom and dad thought he meant it. They said, your older brother's going to kill you. Let's get you out of here. Let's ship you to the relatives. Go into foster care for a while. Go live with someone else. They sent him away. He's gone for over 20 years, and some things happened that caused him to believe that it's time to go home and that God was telling him to go home. And he was hoping that his brother had let time heal the wound. And so he takes off. He gets all of his stuff. By this time, he's a very rich man. He gets all of his livestock and all of his servants and his family, and they start heading home. They get partway home, and someone meets him and tells him, says, hey, I don't know if you're aware of this, but your brother is on his way to meet you with 400 of his men with him. And he goes, oh, no. And he's, oh, that's what I thought. He's coming to kill me. And so he was all worked up about it. And so that night he went across the brook to get some sleep by himself in the mountains there. And as he finally got to sleep, somebody jumps out of the bushes and starts wrestling with him. It's a takedown, bro down. Takedown, bro down. It was a fight. It was a UFC contest right there, right there. And Jacob was trying to make him tap out, and he was trying to make Jacob tap out, and they're going to it in headlocks and everything else. And Jacob at first has no clue who this is. He assumes, I'm sure, that it's either his brother or one of his brother's men trying to kill him. Now listen to me. Don't assume things, because when you assume things, you make a out of you and me. I'm not going to say that, but just don't assume. I can't believe I said that much. But don't assume things, okay? I'm going to give you a word right now. For some of you, the thing that's come into your life that you think is going to kill you has come to heal you. The thing you're attributing to the devil might be from God. He might be allowing it to happen. And so they're wrestling. We don't know at what moment that Jacob finally knew that it was an angel of the Lord. But the angel did look at him, and they were still wrestling and trying to pin one another to the ground. And the angel said, dawn is coming. You've got to let me go. And he said that infamous line, I will not let you go until you bless me. And it says somewhere else in the Old Testament that he was weeping when he said that. He was fatigued and tired, but he said, I won't let you go until you bless me. You're going to bless me. I'm not going through this without a blessing. And lo and behold, the angel of God looked at him and said, okay, I'll bless you. I'm going to give you a new perspective about how you see yourself. That's the blessing you're going to get out of this. He said, what's your name? Jacob, heel catcher, liar, conniver, cheater. That's my name. He already knew his name. He wanted to hear him say it. He wanted confession to come through his lips. I'm a liar, conniver, cheater. I'm a hustler. This is the guy I am. He said, now I'm going to change your identity. You're no longer going to be called Jacob. You're going to be called Israel. And that is the man that God prevails over, the man that God wins over. And he said, I want you to start changing the way you see life. I want you to begin to see yourself not as what your parents named you. The parents, I think that was a cute little name. These boys were born. Jacob comes out. He's got a hold of his brother's ankle. And I think the parents thought, wow, look at this little guy. He's a go-getter, man. He's trying to pull his brother back and come out first so he can get the firstborn blessing. I mean, this kid's a hustler. He's a go-getter. We're going to name him Jacob, heel catcher. He probably has a pretty cute little name. And through Jacob's life, he fulfilled that conniver, that go-get-em, that hustler person. And God said, no, I don't want you to see yourself the way anymore. I want you to see yourself as a guy that God prevails over. I want you to see a guy that in the end, God has the last say. I want you to become a man of God today and stop trying to hustle your way through life. That was the blessing that he got, a change in identity. Now, have you been noticing in Chronicles, in our daily readings, if you don't know about them, go to the internet, tells you every day what we're reading, an Old Testament, New Testament. In 2 Chronicles, it's just plain as the nose in your face, that every time a king took over and he loved God and did right in God's sight, the whole nation was at rest. There was peace. There was prosperity. And the minute a king took over that didn't love God and didn't keep God's ways, all hell broke loose in that kingdom. Hello? You're the king of your family, guys. If there's not peace in your family and some kind of serenity and prosperity, maybe you need to get right with God. Because when you're right with God, God brings peace. Look at these verses. Look at 2 Chronicles 15 and 2. And he went out to meet King Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you're with him. And if you seek him, he'll let you find him. That's one of the biggest promises in the Bible. If you seek him, he'll let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And then look at 2 Chronicles 26 and 5. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God what? What did God do? As long as he made God first, what did God do? He prospered him. Again, that doesn't mean you don't go through trials. It just means that when you go through trials, God is still big. And you still have God's stories. Now, let's look at the third thing we learned in our devotions. We must understand the grace of God. Because I preached on this a while back, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But grace means power and favor. And by the way, it's undeserved. Now listen to me closely. You will never become what God wants you to become, and you'll never have what God wants you to have until you learn to boldly, in an ongoing way, boldly go to the throne room of grace to get time, to get need. Let me start all over. You'll never have what God wants you to have, never be what God wants you to be until you learn to boldly go to the throne room of grace and get what you need in a time of need, regardless of your works at that time. Regardless of how holy you feel about yourself, regardless of all of those things, listen to me. The devil makes a career out of beating you up and making you feel too unworthy to ask God for anything. If that was the case, if you could be too unworthy to ask God for anything, then no one would ever get anything from God, because we're always all unworthy at all times. We're never not unworthy. Some of my biggest God stories have come at times when I went into the throne room of God and boldly asked for stuff at a point in time when I felt the most unholy I've ever felt. At times when I feel the most unworthy. Maybe it's something after I've had a big blow up with a family or my wife or something, which I can't remember, but I'm just using that for an example. But something I've done where maybe I haven't read the word for a couple days, and maybe I've been grumpy and grouchy and I don't even feel like a Christian. But yet, in spite of that, I go to the Lord and I boldly go to his throne and say, I need some help right here. You're my father and you love me in spite of me. And until you get that down, you will never become what God wants you to become and get what he wants you to get. Number four, see your responsibility and our responsibility to pass ministry on to the next generation. 2 Timothy 2 and 2 says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I have come to the stark conclusion that the future of Valley Bible is no longer with me. I'm getting older now. And the next few years, we're going to start turning this thing toward younger men, younger men, younger men. I'm not going anywhere. I hope to be doing 70% of the teaching for a lot of years to come, a lot of them, because I still have a lot of things I'm learning and want to impart to young men. But you're going to start seeing some changes in the years down the road. For example, in January, we're starting something really cool at our Northwest campus. Every Sunday night, you can either come here and hear the sermon of the day if you have to work, or you can go over there, and it'll be Pastor, it'll be Josh, it'll be Shane Elliott, it'll be Tom Hollenbeck. They'll each be doing three-week series and teaching the Word on our Northwest campus on Sunday night. And so you have a choice where to go. Here on Sundays, maybe every fourth or fifth week, you're going to see a young guy up. You're going to see a young guy in a video, an interview with him, and that'll progress through the years. We have to pass the ministry on down the road. But nothing soon. I'm going to be here a lot of years yet, but still, I'm just saying. Number five, see the Bible in a prophetic light and also break the cycle of an unloving generation. Now, the Bible is so prophetic. Someone sent me a thing the other day, and it's really cool. They're now finding fish in the Dead Sea. And Zechariah 14, Ezekiel 47 tells you in the last days, there's going to be underground pools that are going to lead out, and you'll find live fish in the Dead Sea and in the areas that there have not been fished before. Just crazy story. And someone wrote me, said, oh my gosh, the Lord's coming. He is. Still, although I have not been keeping you up on all the things going on in the Middle East, it's crazy. Russia's in place. Iran's in place. Hezbollah's in place. The Golan Heights is in place. They found oil there now and gas reserves. I mean, everything's lined up so perfectly, and it continues to line up. Well, here in our text, it says explicitly that as the days get into the last days, as we get into the last days and the last times, time's going to get very difficult. Now, I see this better than some of you younger people. You people my age, you know what I'm talking about. Times are getting increasingly more difficult. I mean, I can go back to the 60s and the 70s. Life wasn't anything like it is now. I looked up the other day, Bakersfield was only like what, 85,000 people back then? About one-fourth the size it is now. And it was a different era. We would sleep at night with our screen doors and no locks on our doors. We'd have them open so the evaporated coolers could flow through. We weren't afraid of somebody coming into our house. We knew all our neighbors by first name. They weren't doing drugs. It was a whole different era. I mean, we could put our little kids on the bus to go across town. We were not afraid of somebody bad getting them. On Halloween, I could go out at 10, 11, 12 years of age and be gone 4 hours and go 9 blocks trick-or-treating. No one was afraid of somebody doing something bad to me. The worst thing I ever got in my trick-or-treat bad was a dog biscuit one day. And that was out in Arvin. That wasn't even here. And it was so different. We could actually eat hamburger meat that was real hamburger meat. From cows that grazed in fields made with grass. There was no hormones, no antibiotics in them. We'd go to drive-ins. Remember those drive-ins? You'd go up and they'd pull the little slide door and you'd be hit with this wind full of air full of grease and French fries. And it was so cool. We'd get a Cherry Coke, French fries, and a burger. And those were the good old days. I wish we could go back, but we can't. Today it's totally, totally different. Look at the characteristics. It says in the last days, people will become really hedonistic. And it'll be getting worse and worse and worse. That's our day. Look at how he describes the people in the last days. He says, let's take the verses up here. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. People will be unloving. Unloving. That means without any family love, affection. They'll be irreconcilable. I mean, man, I'll tell you, I cannot believe. Social media, if I wasn't ministering on it, oh my gosh, it makes me angry. People just want to get on there and argue. We got a culture of people coming up today that they don't even know what they're arguing about. They're arguing to be arguing. They're irreconcilable. I mean, I made a big thing out of some time ago, and I'll say it again. I was telling somebody the other day. They make a big thing about these bakery people that refuse to sell a cake to a gay couple. Now, I don't care what you think about that. I don't care what side of the fence you take. It doesn't matter to me. But there's some of the same people that said they should have to sell the cake to the gay people are the same people that when President Trump's assistant went into a restaurant, they said they had every right to kick him out. Hello. Do we have a spirit of stupid on us or what? I mean, I don't care what you think about the people baking the cake for the gay people. If you say they should have had to bake it, then you go over here with Trump's assistant and you say they had to serve that lady. They could not kick her out. But if you go over here and say, no, you know what? They had rights. They did not have to serve them that cake. Then you go over here and say, yeah, that restaurant had rights. They did not have to serve Trump's assistant. But you can't change your values. You can't argue over stuff you don't know you're arguing over. I don't care what side of the fence you take over here. I don't care if you think they should have baked the cake or they shouldn't have. All I'm saying is when you make a decision, cotton pick, and you stick with that value down through life and quit changing it based on your biases. You stick with a value, think it through. We have people out there today arguing politics, don't even know what they're arguing. They're just arguing to argue. And they're looking at everybody, picking them apart of stuff they did when they were 15 and 16. And they did bad stuff when they were 15 and 16. I did stuff I should be in prison for maybe today yet when I was 18, 19. I did horrible stuff. And again, it's just getting to be a ridiculous generation. Now, see, I haven't lost where I'm at. Irreconcilable, that's where I'm at. Yeah, irreconcilable. I'm tired of it. I look at people, want to shake him going, do you know what you just said? You just, oh, I don't, I'm going to keep going. Malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, and they have no power whatsoever. Turn away from these people. What's he saying? The people you're to be around are godly people who have power, man. They know how to pray. They have power. They know how to take authority over spirits. Those are the people you want to hang around. Not these that have a form of godliness. Now, listen to me closely. What we can do right here, if we take all these traits, one of them we skipped was, it says in the last days, they'll be lovers of themselves. Of themselves. We could take that one phrase and pretty much sum up all these other characteristics. Lovers of themselves. Now, this means self-absorbed. It means self-centered. This is the only time that I know that it's used in Scripture right here. Now, I was praying this week, and I was asking God, how did we get to where we're at? Because really, we do have a very self-absorbed, self-centered society today. And I felt like God showed me something that was like a duh moment, like duh. Never seen this before. Decades ago, there was a time in America when people started leaving the church. They started leaving their godly values. People start getting into the new time era where, you know, we don't have to go to church. The devil started winning. And as a result of getting out of church and falling out of love with God, we start filling that empty void with other things. And today what we're finally seeing the fruit of is a generation of older adults that have stopped going to church. The husbands have got into pornography, maybe got into alcoholism. They will party hardy around husband and wife. A lot of divorces. The marriages are disintegrating totally. And all of a sudden, the moms are having two jobs to hold down the fort and keep finances coming in that the husband deserted the ship. And so we have all these women trying to do two jobs. And then the women are trying to date guys. They're trying to find another daddy for their kids. So they're busy with that. All of this is happening. We got the porn, the alcoholism, the two jobs, all this. And the whole while, the kids are being left alone. They're raising themselves. It's finally caught up with us. We have a bunch of adults today who were once children who raised themselves. And when you're raising yourself, what do? You say, I'm going to look out for number one. You know what? If I don't look out for myself, nobody else is going to. They didn't have a mom and a dad looking out for them. They've had to look out for themselves. Now they're adults and they're self-centered, and it's not their fault even really. One of the saddest things in my life in the last few years was when I sat in my office one day, sat with a young man who now lost his mother and his dad's just committed suicide. He doesn't have a mother or a dad. His mom is fading away. She's very sick and she's going to die. He doesn't have a dad. And he's a little guy, and I sat there about 10 and I said, buddy, I'd give a dime for your thoughts right now. What are you thinking? And he looks at me with tears in his eyes and says, Pastor, I'm afraid. Who's going to take up for me now? He said, when the bad people come and little boys come with their daddies and they're, who's going to help me? Who's going to come to my aid? I'm scared. And it broke my heart going, this little guy says, no one's going to stand up for me. Who's there for me? And I don't know the answer, but I know there's been a generation of children that have been left to find life on their own. And they've had to be self-centered to live. They've had to. See, we've lost it. I remember the days when I was little. We're not raising kids like this anymore. I remember when we used to have friends over and we'd have a soda pop. And we'd go to drink some and we'd pour it in a glass and we'd start measuring to make sure that each glass had the exact same amount. Do you remember that? Okay, they're even. Now here's yours. I was raised in a day and age that if you had two pieces of gum and four friends were there, you gave no one gum because if you didn't have enough for everybody, you didn't do it. We're not raising kids like that anymore. Adults have fled the scene, and so now we have a young generation of self-absorbed people. I'm going to end with this right here because I'm out of time, but what a fertile ground for kingdom work today. You can look at it two ways. Another old story. One time, this big company sent two shoe salesmen to a third world country. And they both got over there. One guy called home right away and he says, man, this is a dirty trick. What? You sent me over here and no one wears shoes over here. I want to go home. That's wrong. The other guy calls back and says, send me 1,000 more cases of shoes, man, because nobody has shoes over here. Woo! You see, it's the way you look at it. Today, there's all kinds of people out there. They're your neighbors. They're the people you work with, you go to school with, and they're longing for someone to show them legitimate love. They're looking for people to reach out and say, I love you with no strings attached. I will love you and help you. And you know, you don't have to go to church with me on Sunday. There's no strings attached. Guys will say, I love you, young lady, and I'll help you through this. And no, I don't want to sleep with you. That's not my intentions. And we've got to go out and find ways to love this generation. They're hungry. They want God. They just don't know they want God. They're looking for something. They don't know what they're looking for. We have what they're looking for. So let's go out to this generation and win them for the Lord. I'm going to show you a quick video and then we'll come back and close.
She was an inspiration. It deserved that recognition about what she had done and really deserved to be promoted about what she had done.
I've been to the bridge plenty of times and if I just seen like a sign that just told us that I was worth it, then it might have just made a difference.
Thank you.
There will be people up here to pray for you. Have a safe week. Watch the stoplights. Love you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our